Someone has well said that everybody wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to do what's necessary to get there, namely die. But imagine for a moment that that's about to happen. Imagine you go to your doctor and your doctor says your days are limited. You're going to live just a matter of a few more weeks, maybe a matter of a few more months. I know, morbid thought, sorry, early in the morning, forgive me for that, but just imagine that that is the case. Now here's the question. How will your life change? How will your life be any different? What will you do knowing that your days are limited? What will you do different from the days that you've done in the past? In other words, how will you live in light of the fact that you know you're about to die? Now, I suppose the answer to that question is largely determined by your perspective of faith. If you're a person who doesn't have much faith, you don't really believe in God, you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in heaven, you believe that this life is all there is and after this there's nothing, then I suspect you'll live your final moments, your last allotted days, trying to have the best time you can, experience as much as you can experience, say a few things to the folks you like, and be done. But if you are a person of faith, you know that there's more to come. You believe in God, you believe in Christ, you know that after you die, you live again, there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to shun. If you're a person like that, then I suspect that you will live out your last few days in a different way. In fact, what I think is this, you'll probably live the last few days of your life, the last few months of your life, in such a way as to matter. In fact, you want to make sure that the last days of your life are lived, and listen to what I'm about to tell you, with a real sense of purpose. In fact, for the first time in your life, perhaps, you will actually live a life on purpose. Now, let me tell you the truth. The truth is your days are numbered. Your days are limited. You are going to die. And all of us ought to be living a life that matters, a life with purpose. And this morning, we're going to begin talking about that. Take your Bible, if you will. I invite your attention to the Old Testament. And would you look with me? Psalm 90, in a moment, we'll begin reading down with verses 11 or 12. Psalm 90, verse 11 or 12. And we're going to talk this morning, begin talking about living life with purpose. Now, if you've been around here for the last few weeks, I don't think you could have missed this, but we have been talking about the fact that next Sunday, is that right? Not this Sunday, but next Sunday morning in our Sunday school, our disciple time, we're going to be starting a new emphasis, 40 Days of Purpose. And you probably already know that this is based on Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book is all about just living your life with a sense of significance and a purpose and an intentionality. I've had people say things about this. Some have said, you know, I don't think we ought to study this. We ought to just keep studying the Bible in Sunday school. And others have said, in fact, some have actually told me that they think that purpose-driven life may not be very biblical. Maybe it's, in fact, some even think of it as being New Age. Let me tell you, I've read what Rick Warren has said, and as far as I can tell, it is about as biblical as anything that I have encountered. It's really all about living life with intentionality, living life with purpose, recognizing that God put you here for a reason and living that way. Now, Psalm 90 is a passage of Scripture that does the same. It speaks of living life with a sense of intentionality, with a sense of purpose. I love the book of Psalms, by the way. I've said this on many occasions, but in case you're new, let me tell you. The book of Psalms is actually a worship book. It is sometimes called the Hebrew hymn book. It contains songs and poems, responsive readings, and two or three full-length sermons. You say, well, why would God include something like this in the Scripture? Well, I don't think that's hard to figure out. Psalms or songs speak to the heart in any culture, any generation, even in any religion. The songs, the music of those things speak to the need of the heart. I don't care if you're a country music fan or a Christian music fan. Songs are all designed to do the same thing, tug at your heartstrings. Well, the Psalms are the same way. They are ancient songs designed to tug on your heartstrings. They speak of the needs of the life, the needs of the human heart. Now, Psalm 90 is a psalm that addresses a very specific need, the need for God's people to live a life with purpose and intention. Let me show you. This is a rather long psalm, so we're going to pick up with verse 12. Verse 12 begins with the word so. That word so is a connective, a conjunction. The word so connects us back to the previous 11 verses. That tells you that what's been said in the previous 11 verses has been built up for what we're about to read. All right, read it with me. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Now watch verse 17. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And here are some key statements. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And one more time, go back and look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now let me tell you what's going on. Incidentally, Psalm 90, you might want to just take this note and just for trivia's sake, Psalm 90 may be one of the oldest passages in all the Bible. In fact, Bible scholars believe that it probably is the oldest of all the Psalms. We know that because this is a psalm written by Moses. It's not a psalm of Asaph or Ezra or David, the later writers, but this is written by Moses, one of the earliest scripture writers. So it may be one of the oldest passages in all the scripture. Now, I have to tell you, Psalm 90 is really not a pleasant psalm. There's more reason for not reading the first 11 verses than just time's sake. One of the reasons I didn't read them is because I don't like them. Okay, let's just be honest. I don't like the first 11 verses. They are really heavy verses, and they have some rather negative things to say. And whenever I preach from Psalm 90, I always get this feeling that, oh man, this is going to be tough. Well, it is that way. Let me tell you why Psalm 90 is so negative in parts. It is because it is a lament. It is the lament of Moses. Here's what he's lamenting. Moses is lamenting the wasted years of Israel. He's lamenting the fact that the children of Israel have roamed around doing nothing for 40 years. They've been aimless and purposeless. They've just been wandering around in circles, and he is frustrated with a lack of purpose and significance to the life that the people are living. I understand that. As a pastor, I understand that frustration of people who live lives about nothing. I deal with people all the time in counseling settings and other settings, and you start talking to them about the life that they're living, and you find out they're living a life about nothing. I hope you understand what I mean by that. There's so many people whose lives are just about nothing. Nothing at all. Let me remind you, this sounds morbid again, but you are going to die. You do know that. I am, and you are, and we are, and you know, we are going to die. And when we die, somebody probably will stand over us at a funeral and try to say something about us. Well, what are they going to say? You ever wonder about that? I mean, what are they going to say about your life? How are they going to describe the life that you've lived? You may have a grave marker that has an epitaph on it describing the life that you live. What will your epitaph say? I heard of a man who lived 50 years with a nagging wife, and when he died, his children thought the most appropriate epitaph was simply "rest in peace." That was the most appropriate thing they could think of. And then his wife came back and put an addendum on there, a little plaque beneath it that says, "Until I come." You know, I don't know what's going to be on your epitaph. I've told you before that there's a grave marker in a rural cemetery in Connecticut that has no name, no date. All it has are these words: "He once was, he now ain't." Imagine a life like that. A life so nondescript that nothing much can be said about it. It isn't hard to imagine. You encounter people like this all the time whose lives are lived to the full about absolutely nothing. This is the idea here in this passage of Scripture. Moses is lamenting wasted life. All right, let's take this thing apart, if you will, for a moment, and let me show you a couple of things that Moses is wanting us to do. The first thing that he wants, and we'll move quickly through this, but the first thing that Moses wants us to do is to number the days of our life. He wants us to be careful, to be aware of the limited commodity of time. Let me say that again. He wants you to number the days of your life and be aware of the limited commodity of time. Look, if you will, again, verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days. And then he adds to it this addendum, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Paraphrase. He's saying, Lord, help us to be fully aware of how fast time flies, how short life is, so we won't live foolishly. He is not the only one who says this. In fact, in a few moments, I'll read another verse where Paul says the exact same thing. But the idea is this. Number the days of your life. Be fully aware of the fact that time is fleeting and life is limited. In fact, go back, if you will, to Psalm 90. Remember I said a moment ago that the word so connects us back to the previous 11 verses? One of the things so negative about the previous 11 verses is that in them he talks about how quickly time flies. He says, for example, that entire millenniums go by just like that with hardly any notice. Look again, if you will, in verse 4 of chapter or Psalm 90. He writes, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up in the morning, flourishes, grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers.
You know what he's saying? He's saying entire millenniums pass just like that with hardly any notice at all. Thousands of years just go by in a heartbeat. I consider myself from time to time to be a student of history. And one of the things that I've noted is that often my life has been shaped and impacted by people who have lived thousands of years ago. And occasionally, in my more philosophic moments, I find myself thinking about the fact that these people who mean so much to me lived thousands of years ago. Not just decades or centuries, but millenniums have passed since some of these people have lived. And it's hardly noticed. Just like that, it's gone. But then he gets more personal. He says, not only do millenniums just pass without notice, he says, and your life is just going to fly away. The time of your life is going to be short, and it's going to fly away. Continue to read. Look in verse 9. Moses writes, for all our days have passed away in your wrath, and we finish our years with a sigh. That sounds familiar. We finish our years like a sigh. And the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now what is he saying? He says, not only will millenniums pass just like that, but your life is flying away. He said, you may live to be 70. If you have good health, you may live to be 80 or beyond. By the way, be careful with that. He is not setting at that particular point the outer limits of man's life. He's not saying that's all you can live. In fact, you may be interested in this. There is another verse in the Bible in Genesis chapter 5 that speaks about the days of man as being 120 years. Did you know that? Bible scholars are divided over the meaning of that text. Some Bible scholars believe that when he said the days of man shall be 120 years, that it's making reference to the time frame from that moment to the time the flood comes and they all die. And that would be saying you've got 120 more years and I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. The problem with that interpretation, however, is if you read the previous passage is talking about the ages of people and how long they lived and who they begat through all those years. So some Bible scholars suggest that perhaps this passage is referring to the outer limits of man's life, that we could live to be 120. I don't know. You know, it's in there twice, so I guess you get to choose. So I'm in favor of 120. How about you? Let's just pick a choice here. Interesting little side note to this, sidebar. Scientists now are telling us, medical science is now telling us that the outer limits of our lives, that is, if all things were the way they ought to be, the outer limits of our life may actually be something like 120 years. That's an interesting just little sidebar there. The point I'm making, though, is this. I don't care if you live 7 or 70 years, 8 or 80 years, 20 or 120 years, it'll go by like that. If you ask the oldest person in the room, whoever that is, how long they've lived, and they tell you, they say something like this, if they're honest, I've lived a long life, but it didn't take long to live it. Do you understand that? It's amazing how fast things go. You're all familiar with a little poem. When I was a child, I slept and wept, and time crept. And when I became a youth, I laughed and talked, and time walked. And when I became a man, time ran. And older still I grew, time flew. Pleasant thought. It's just rushing by. Does anybody relate to that? Does it seem to you, thank you. Does it seem to you that we just left here last Sunday and we just got back here? I mean, the only thing in between is the Vols loss. I mean, does it seem that way to you? It just flies by in such a hurry. Now, the idea is this, number the days of your life. Understand the brevity of time. Be aware of not just the brevity of time, though, but the limited amount of it, the limited commodity that it is. Number the days of your life implies you only have so many. In fact, there are biblical texts that imply that the days of our life have already been set. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. Some suggest the language there means that you have an appointment to come into the world and an appointed time to go out of the world. That may be backed up by the statement in Hebrews that says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. And the language there can be interpreted to say, every man has an appointment, and after that he will be judged. An appointment with death. And you say, Pastor, do you think that the number of days of my life have already been set and already been determined? Well, the Old Testament talks about how God has already determined the days of our life. I don't know how that works. Another interesting tidbit that you might want to know, medical science is now telling us, that our genetic code may actually be timed. That our genetic code may actually have a genetic timer as such, and at certain points in time starts shutting off and shutting down the body. I don't know if that's the case or not, but here's the point. Time flies and life is limited. Your days are limited. Be careful with this whole idea that of time. I hear people say things like, well, I'm just killing time. Quit it. Someone says, well, time is money. Nonsense. Time is not money. Money is money. Time is more valuable than money. If you spend money, you can get it back. You spend time, it's just gone. I don't think there's anything that irritates me more than someone who comes up to me and says, Pastor, I've got something for you. It won't cost you a thing. It'll just take a little of your time. Well, I don't like that. I could give you $5,000. That's not true. I can't. But if I could, I sorry to say I would. That's not true either. But if I could and I would give you $5,000, I can make that $5,000 back. But if I give you 5 minutes of time, it is a segment of life I can never retrieve. 5 minutes of time is 5 minutes of life, and you never get it back. It is so inherently valuable. That is, by the way, what makes worship so valuable. We often talk about God receiving our worship. You know what makes it really valuable to Him? It isn't the money that you put in the offering plate, though that's good to do. What really makes it valuable to Him is the time that you spend. Because when you spend time in worship, you are giving to God that which you will never get back. Time is a limited commodity. You know, parents understand this. When you parents get to the age or stage of life when your children are grown and gone, and a significant date comes around, an anniversary or birthday, and they send you a card or a gift, or they call you on the phone, you appreciate all of that. But what you really like from them is what? A little bit of their what? Time. That sounds so sad when you said it. A little bit of your time. Yeah. That's what makes it so valuable. In fact, time is so valuable that when God wanted to show you how much He loved you, He left the timeless spans of eternity and entered into the time-limited spans of mortality. Literally what He did was this. He decided to spend time with us. Number the days of your life. By the way, you can do that. Literally do that. They now have a life clock. Have you heard of the life clock? It's a little computerized clock. You can punch in the date of your birth, the time of your birth, and then it will show you the number of days you have left to live. Don't give me that. How would you like to have that sitting on your bedside, on the table by the bed? Every morning you get up, one less day, one less day. Let me tell you what this will do for you, by the way. If you will number the days of your life, if you will become conscious of the limited commodity of time, it will help you to live life in the moment. Please note what I said. I didn't say live life for the moment. There are those who live life for the moment as if the moment is all there is. The moment is not all there is. But to live life in the moment, to take full advantage of the moment, when you recognize that when the moment is gone, it is just simply gone. You don't put things off. Are you a procrastinator? I came across a test some time ago, a test with 10 questions on it, to determine if you're a procrastinator. The very first question is, do you plan to start a diet, but you keep putting it off to a different day? That's as far as I got on that test. I mean, think about it for a moment. What would it do if you knew, if you were really conscious of how limited your time is? Let me read something that I came across. Someone is writing. The title of this is, If I Had My Life to Live Over Again. I'll tell you who wrote this when I'm finished. She writes, If I had my life to live over again, I would have talked less and I would have listened more. I would have invited friends over to dinner even if the carpet was stained and the sofa faded. If I had my life to live over again, I would have eaten the popcorn in the good living room and worried much less about the dirt when someone wanted to light a fire in the fireplace. If I had my life to live over again, I would have taken the time to listen to my grandfather ramble on about his youth. I would never have insisted that the car windows be rolled up for fear it would mess up my hair. If I had my life to live over again, I would have burned that pink candle sculpted like a rose before it melted in the garage. If I had my life to live over again, I would have sat on the lawn with my children and not worried about the grass stains. I would have cried and laughed less while watching television and more while watching life. If I had my life to live over again, I would have shared more of the responsibility and burden carried by my husband. If I had my life to live over again, I would have gone to bed when I was sick instead of pretending that the world couldn't go on without me. If I had my life to live over again, instead of wishing away 9 months of pregnancy, I would have cherished every moment and realized the wonderment growing inside of me and my chance in life to assist God with a miracle. If I had my life to live over again, there would be many more I love yous and many more I'm sorrys. But mostly, if given another shot at life, I would seize every minute. I would look at that minute and really see it. I would live that minute and never give it back if I had my life to live over again. That was written by Irma Bombeck, the humorist, the columnist, after she had received a terminal diagnosis of cancer and shortly before she lost that fight. If I had my life to live over again. My wife pointed out something to me this morning or yesterday, a song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. I love the words. Let me just read them. He writes, "I'm living the next 5 minutes like these are my last 5 minutes because I know the next 5 minutes may be all I have. And after the next 5 minutes turn into the last 5 minutes, then I'm taking the next 5 minutes and starting all over again." Isn't that good? Number the days of your life. Be conscious and aware of how quickly it is passing. Understand that. Now, let me give you one other thing, then we'll be done. The second thing that Moses wants from us is not just to number the days of our life, be conscious and aware of the passing of time, the limited commodity of time. But underneath all of this is Moses' desire that you and I spend our time on something that matters. Now, you have to understand what's happening in this text. In Psalm 90, underlying everything that Moses writes is this feeling that he has that life is being wasted, that God's people are doing nothing that matters at all. Which is why he writes what he does down in verse 17. He says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." And then he says, "And establish the work of our hands for us." Establish the work of our hands. What does that mean? A loose paraphrase. He's saying, "Lord, I'm sick and tired of people who are living an aimless life without a sense of purpose, without a sense of direction. Dear God, plant us somewhere. Establish us, Lord. Give us a reason to live, a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. Establish, confirm us. But God, don't let us keep wandering around in this wilderness forever doing nothing at all. Help us not to live a life that is fully lived about nothing at all." You know, when I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of what Peter said in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. I love the way the old King James says it. He's preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, save yourself from this untoward generation." Now, the newer translations translate that into the word perverse or crooked generation. But the Old English word untoward, I think, is a good word. To be untoward in the Old English means to be going nowhere. To go towards something means to have a sense of direction. To be untoward means to have no direction. To be aimless, wandering around, doing nothing much at all. I think the old translation captures the meaning of this much better. That's exactly how some people live. They live their whole life roaming around, doing nothing much at all, without any sense of purpose to life. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bible and you want to turn quickly, look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to come back to this. Excuse me. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul is saying almost the exact same thing that Moses said. Paul writes these words, Ephesians 5:15. Have you found it? He writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly," that means cautiously, carefully, with great thought, "not as fools," in other words, don't be stupid, "but wise." Now, what makes you wise rather than stupid? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Probably the phrase "days are evil" means days are short. "But redeeming the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Paraphrase. Look, don't be stupid. Don't live your life without purpose. Understand what the will of the Lord is for your life and live life that way. Let me show you a troubling passage of Scripture. You are in Ephesians chapter 5. Back up, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians, a very familiar text, but a troubling text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about people who are believers in Christ who are living for nothing at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is an interesting passage, and we could back up and give a context for it, but you don't really need it with this particular passage. In this passage, Paul is speaking about believers. Now listen before I read it. There are people who are true believers in Christ, and yet they live lives that mean nothing at all. And this is exactly what he's saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. You're familiar with this. Paul writes, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Jesus Christ." That simply means there's no other foundation for building a life except faith in Jesus. Everything else will crumble. Verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation," what is the foundation? A life of faith in Christ. "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw." Please note there's a division. Gold, silver, precious stone, something of quality and value. Wood, hay, and straw, something of no value at all. But he says, "If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear." In other words, the day will come when everyone's going to know, clearly understand what your life was about, whether it meant anything or not. "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." What day? The day of judgment. There'll come a day of judgment that will declare to everyone the life that you've lived, because it will be revealed by fire. Fire is a reference to God's judgment. "It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work," and you can understand that to mean each one's life, "of what sort it is." In other words, the fire of God's judgment will test and see if your life was gold, silver, precious stone, or just wood and hay and straw. And then he writes this in verse 14. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward." In other words, you have a quality work of gold, silver, precious stone, and the judgment of God doesn't destroy that, you shall receive a reward. Verse 15. "But if anyone's work is burned," what burns? Wood, hay, and stubble burns. "If anyone's work is burned," that means it doesn't amount to anything, does not withstand the judgment. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Interesting text. He says, look, you didn't live the right kind of life. You're going to be saved because your foundation was right. You had foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. But your works are going to be declared by the judgment of God. And if your works don't stand up to the judgment of God, you will suffer loss. I take that to mean loss of reward. But you yourself shall be saved. Now here's the thing that you've got to understand, and with this will be done. He's describing believers who live lives that are not about anything at all. The trouble is, a lot of us are living lives like that, and we just don't know that it's about nothing at all. We think it's about something important. I mean, you can imagine how that judgment will go, and this is purely imaginary, but you can almost imagine what God says. You stand before Him in judgment, and the Lord says, "Now tell me about your life. What did you do?" "Well, Lord, I had one of the finest houses in Cleveland, Tennessee. It took me 30 years to pay for it. Actually, 35, we got a second mortgage. But before I died, I had it paid for, Lord, in one of the finest communities, finest subdivisions. We had really nice cars that we drove. Our children dressed well. Yes, yes, we had a good life, Lord." And the Lord says, "Well, what else? Is there anything else?" He said, "Well, yeah, well, yeah, there's more than that. I mean, Lord, let me think here. I built a big business, had a good business, had a lot of people work for me, made a lot of money. That's what I do in my life." "Oh, okay." The Lord says, "Well, that's good. Now what? Anything else?" "Let me think. Well, I went to church on a regular basis, twice a month. On a regular basis, we went to." And the Lord says, "Anything else?" "Let me think, Lord. I mean, I really enjoyed my life. I think you ought to know that I really enjoyed the life you gave me. Thanks a lot, Lord. It was a good time. It really was. I enjoyed it." "Okay, anything else?" "Let me think here, Lord. I was a scratch golfer." "Oh, okay. Anything else? I mean, anything at all? Let me run down this list and see if I've got this right. You had a nice house and good cars and nice clothes." "That's right, Lord." "Okay. Did you use any of those things in any way to honor me?" "Well, Never thought about it, Lord. Okay, well, let's see here. You had a good business. Many people worked for you. Let me write that down. Did you use the prophets in any way to build the kingdom? Well, no, of course not. I mean, I invested, Lord. I reinvested the money. Made more money, Lord. Okay. You had many people working for you. Yeah, that's right. Did you use your influence in any way to share your faith? They all know I was a good man. Okay, let's see here. One other thing. Scratch golfer. Don't know what to do with that. Okay, there you go. Let's add this up. There you go. Wood, hay, straw. Anything else? Well, no, Lord. That's pretty much it. That's all. Here's the point. Many people who live life fully live life about nothing at all. You say, how can you say these things are nothing? Well, because there'll come a time when they will not withstand the judgment. You say, what are you talking about? Are you saying that I ought not to have a nice house, a nice car? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, though, is this. God may not want you to move out of your house or drive a different car or anything else, but what He wants you to do is live that life you have with a sense of purpose, that you belong to Him, that all that you have and all that you are and all that you do points your life to Him and points others through your life to Him. Do you have a sense of purpose about the life that you're living? Are you just doing what everybody else is doing? Look, over the next few weeks, we're going to learn some things. We're going to learn that we were created for the pleasure of God, to worship Him and to love and to adore Him. We're going to learn that we were designed to be part of the church, the body of believers, to build the kingdom. We're going to learn that God has a mission for all of us, that you are uniquely designed for some specific purpose in life. You're going to learn that God has called you to share your faith and share with others what He has done for you. You're going to learn all kinds of things. And at the end of this, God probably won't make you leave your home or your job or anything else. He'll just simply say, now take all of this and live for Me. Live with purpose. Last word and then we're done. Suppose these were your last 5 minutes. Suppose you knew it and the clock was ticking away. What do you need to get done? What do you need to do between you and the Lord? What do you need to settle with Him? Because these may be your last 5 minutes. You never know. Live life as if they could be. Let's pray together. Father, I for one am excited about what we're going to be studying the weeks ahead. The things that we are learning. I thank You for nice homes and cars and clothes and strong bank accounts and businesses and children and churches. I thank You for all of those things, but I pray that those things will be used as gold, silver, precious stone. Things will be used in Your glory, to Your glory, to Your honor. And I pray, Father, that Your people would not live lives of wood, hay, and straw. I pray that we would not fully live about nothing. I pray we'll not fully live a life that is so self-centered and self-absorbed and self-focused that we never stop and ask the question, what am I doing that matters? I want us to be a purpose-driven people, a purpose-driven church. I just want our purposes to be the purposes You have for us, not our own. I want us to be a church, Father, that stops measuring the worth and the value of a person by things that don't matter for eternity, but begin to measure the worth and value of people according to Your will for their life. Teach us to live lives that count, that matter. And I do pray for that man or woman in this room who has something that they need to settle. I hope this is not the last 5 minutes of anybody's life, but I don't know, and no one knows, but Lord, whatever it is between these people in you that needs to be settled. Would you please, Lord, instruct them, inspire them, enable them to settle those issues today. To not go another step, another day, with something between their soul and their Savior. And I pray for that man or woman in this room, that boy or girl in this room who's never received Jesus. Oh, at least, Lord, even though I've made mistakes in my life and I've stumbled and I've fallen, when I fall on a firm foundation. Foundation of faith in Christ. If there's anyone in this room without that foundation, may today be the day they lay it, they set that foundation for themselves by asking Jesus to come into their heart. May they pray this prayer. And if you're here this morning without Jesus, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. Save me for all eternity. Forgive my sins. I surrender. I recognize that I am a sinner. And without you, I am lost. Dear Lord, come into my heart and save me. Be Lord of my life forever. Father, give courage to people to pray that prayer and to share that they've prayed it. Now we're going to worship you and praise you. Holy Spirit, have your way in the moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.